Hallelujah. Well, as Pastor Joseph said, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our, or start our Who We Are series. And we used to do this every year, and I actually didn't do it last year because we were in the middle of another big series, but we do have a lot of new faces in the church, and I thought it would be good for us to go through really the culture, the identity of who we are as a church. Knowing who we are as a church is incredibly important to understand why we do the things that we do. If you know who we are, then you're going to understand some of the decisions that we make in the church to do the things that we do. And the reality is that the things that you do don't define who you are. How many of you know that? The things that you do don't define who you are. Who you are defines the things that you do. And you're saying, well, that sounds kind of similar, but no, there is a difference. Out of who we are is how we live our lives and the things we do. So if we understand the culture of Living Hope Family Church, you'll know why we do the things that we do. If you understand, and this is as a side note, but if you understand that you are made brand new, that you are a saint because of what Jesus did. Before you were born again, you were a sinner. That was your identity. Nobody is a sinner because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. And as saints, which is what the Bible calls Christians, it's not something special, but you are a saint because of what he did, and because you are a saint, because you've been born again, you can now live righteous. You can now do what God wants you to do. It's finally possible, and it influences how you live your life. So understanding that we do the things that we are and not vice versa. And before we go ahead and get started on that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your great love. Lord, I thank you that as we come before you this morning, that we have hearts ready to receive what you have for us. I pray that your word would accomplish inside of us what you intended to accomplish, Lord. And that this isn't something that we have on our weekly checklist to do is just go to church. But Father, instead, we come expecting for you to move, for you to speak to us, for you to minister to us. And I thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us will leave here different than the way we came in, having grown, having matured, having a greater revelation of who you are and who we are in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the course of this series, we're going to go over several key points. Like Pastor Joseph said, there's actually nine key points of what we're going to go over. And nope, I lied. 10. I didn't lie. I was mistaken. But the first thing that we're going to deal with today is saved by grace. We're going to talk that we are a people who are saved by grace. And then next week, we're going to talk about that we are a people who walk by faith. And then that we're worshipers, we're filled with the Spirit, we're a people who pray, we're a family, we're generous. And that's the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then the final three, we're going to go over our mission statement as a church. And if you guys don't know, our goal here is to evangelize, equip, and empower. And the idea behind that is that we want to evangelize the lost. We want to get people saved. Then we want to equip them, which means that we're going to help them grow and learn and mature. We want, you know, get them involved in Bible studies so they can grow. That's why we have so many people get involved in different areas of the church so that they can grow and learn. That's why Sam is doing the men's meeting, because he's growing, he's maturing, amen? So we want to equip people. And then finally, we want to empower them to step out into their calling. Sometimes that means that it'll be something local in the church. You know, we have people that have stepped up that are doing worship, that are helping out in different ministries. We're empowering them to that. But also, we want to see bigger things than that. We want to see churches planted out of this church. We want to raise up evangelists and pastors and teachers, and we want to be able to send them out. So that is our goal as a church, is to evangelize the lost, equip the saints, and then empower them to step out into their ministry. And those will be the last three that we do. But like I said, today we're going to be looking at the reality is that we're a people saved by grace. the key points to this. And I know if you've been a Christian a long time that this is going to be, you know, this is Christian 101, right? We're going through the basics. But anytime that I do that, anytime I teach something that's the same thing, I'm always reminded what Peter said. And he said that I'm okay with stirring you up by way of reminder. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Amen. So the key points to this is, one, we can't earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. If you're trying, go ahead and quit. You're just wasting your time. Two, it's a gift available to all people. You know, you don't have to get right somehow before God to get saved. It's available for you, for everyone, no matter where they're at in life. And there's nobody that's excluded. And then finally, the main point is that as a result of salvation, we are completely clean, redeemed, and made brand new. Amen. So let's go ahead and get started. Romans 3:23. Apparently I can't see today. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Before we can even look at salvation, we have to understand and recognize that there is a real need for salvation. How are we supposed to share with people that salvation is available if they don't think they need to be saved? If you don't think you need a Savior, if you don't think that you need to be saved, if you think that you're good enough on your own, if you're, you know, what's the thing that we see in society today is people say, well, I'm basically a good person. And if I'm basically a good person, I don't really need a Savior. But here's the thing, is that we need to recognize that we have a real need of a Savior before we can even look at salvation. John 16:8-9 says this about the Holy Spirit. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And the part we'll focus on today is concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. You see, the Holy Spirit, when it says it convicts the world regarding sin, some people think that he's going around pointing out people's failures and wrongdoing. That's actually not what the Holy Spirit's doing. When he convicts the world regarding sin, he's convincing them that they need a Savior. He's letting them know that he says, because they don't believe in me. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So he's convicting people that they need a Savior. They need to believe in Jesus. And this is the approach that we need to take with people, I believe, as well. When we're trying to talk to the world, to unbelievers, instead of pointing out their sin, how about we point out that there is a Savior available? The Holy Spirit still has to impact their heart, but we should have the same attitude as God. It's not about pointing out how awful they are, but just letting them know that they need a Savior and there's one available. The ultimate truth is this: every single one of us were born sinners. Remember what I said earlier, what is being a sinner? You're not a sinner. How can you be born a sinner if you've never sinned? Well, because it's an identity. We're born severed from God because of what Adam did. We're born broken. We're born not right with God because we're born as sinners. It's an identity. And as a result, every single person who's ever lived has sinned, because out of who they are, being born with this identity, they can't help but sin. That's why Paul says, you know, he says, I know the right thing to do and I want to do it, but I can't help but do it. He was talking about before salvation, before Christ, he knew the right thing, but he couldn't do it. Because if you are a sinner, and what I mean by that is if you're not born again, it is impossible to live without sinning. You are a slave to sin. And this idea is not just something that we see in the New Testament. It's something true throughout the entire Bible. It's the reason for the law, because the law demonstrated to us how very far off we were from the mark. It's the reason for the temple and the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. That was a stopgap until Jesus came. Because they sacrificed the animals for sin to pay for the penalty for sin, and they were covered up until that point, but they had to continue sacrificing to continue paying for their sins. But then Jesus came, and he was a once and for all sacrifice for all sin for all time. But we all need that Savior. Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And this is true, because if you're a sinner, if you have that identity, if you're not born again, it's impossible not to sin. You are a slave to it. So, church, there is a real need for salvation. So to understand salvation at all, you have to understand that we need it. And just as all of us who are saved right now, we were yearning for something before we found Jesus, even though we might not have known we were looking for it. You say, "Well, that's not me. I wasn't." Listen, if you just look at your life, it's and you look at other people's lives that aren't saved, it's evident in how they live their lives that they're looking for something. They're trying to fill a God-sized hole with things that are not God-sized. They're trying to find satisfaction. That'll work. That's not the word I was looking for, but close enough. They're trying to find satisfaction that can't be filled except with God. So they try to find it in money and cars and women and drugs and alcohol and all these things. They're trying to fill a God-sized hole with something that is not God-sized, and it only satisfies temporarily, not permanently. And we see that all around. Everybody's, you know, looking for that. I remember it in my own life. I always had had to have the next best thing, because I figured if I just had that, you know, finally I'd feel happy, I'd feel satisfied, I'd feel completeness. What's it? Content. That's the word I was looking for. I feel content if I had that. And the reality is that none of those things ever, it was always a temporary thing. And then when I got saved, I finally realized that I didn't need anything. That's not that I don't want stuff sometimes, but I didn't need anything because I had found all I need in Jesus Christ. Has anybody ever seen that the illustration of the giant chasm between God and ourselves? And the only way that you can cross it is if you lay the cross down across it. It's a great illustration because it's the cross that bridges the gap between us and God. We're completely separated from Him, which is why we have that yearning. It's why we're missing that thing, and the cross bridges the gap. And the good news is that that's not all there is to it. How many know that God doesn't love you because of what you've done or what you've not done? Isn't that good news? I've done some dumb stuff. And if that disqualified me, then I'd be disqualified. That makes sense. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't love me for the things that I've done or not done. Matter of fact, God loves me in spite of the things that I've done. God loves you in spite of the things that you've done. Because we all fall short. We are all born broken. But God has provided a supernatural solution to what would otherwise have been a hopeless and impossible situation. Amen. If we continue on in verses 24 and 25, in Romans chapter 3, it says, "We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins." The great news, once we all understand that we've all fallen short, once we understand that there is a need for a Savior, the great news is that He provided one. Even though every single one of us has fallen short, all of us are justified by His grace. Now, the simple definition of grace and mercy, if you look at them very simply, grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that you do. But grace is so much more than that. One of the best definitions I've heard about grace is everything that you received in Christ Jesus. Grace is everything that is accomplished in His Son. So that means your righteousness is grace. His patience with us is grace. How many know that it's good God is patient with us? Our freedom from sin, that's grace. our release from death, that's grace. These are all grace. And the best part is that every single one of these things are free. They're given as a gift to us because the love that God has for us, it eclipses our wildest imagination. And the thing about a gift is you don't earn it, you don't pay for it, you just receive it. All we have to do is put our trust in Him. We receive it. Receive it by faith. I've heard some people say that, oh, no, you know, that then you're just treating faith as a works, which is just silly to me because in the Bible, faith is always in contrast to works. It's always talking about we have to have faith, but it's never considered a work. It's always in contrast to works. Matter of fact, faith is the opposite of work in many ways. So we have to receive it. And it's one of those things that it's already yours. You just have to pick it up by faith. It's like if you were to win a prize on a radio station. Anybody ever called in a radio station and won a prize? Nobody here? Your sister did once. Well, let me tell you. Well, they're if they were here, this illustration would just be so much better. Oh, man. Here's the thing. I think we'll still all get our heads wrapped around it. So you call the radio station, and if you win, they say, oh, you won $100. How many know that $100 was yours? How many know you still got to drive down to the station and pick it up? Would anybody ever go, oh, you had to drive down to the station, so you worked for it. You earned that $100 because you drove down. Hey, would anybody ever say that? It's a silly concept. The same is true with faith. Yes, you have to have faith to receive it, but it's not you earning it in any way. Faith is not a work. It is simply trusting God, believing that He is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. Amen. So this justification that we have, being justified before God, comes through Jesus Christ. He's the method that God uses to make us right with Him. And church, I want you to know that He is more than enough. You don't have to do anything else. If we had to do anything else, that would be a scary situation for all of us, because if something else was required, that means that what He did wasn't enough. And for us to think that there's something else that we could do that would be more than what He did is just bonkers. It doesn't make any sense. But here's the thing, without Jesus, there would be no redemption. There would be no hope for us. And that's why we have to let people know they need a Savior and let them know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Because as a result of Jesus, we've all been declared not guilty because Jesus bore our guilt. When you stand in a court of law, if you go to court and they declare you not guilty, all the charges are removed from your record. It's as if you were never charged. The reality is that if you have legally, when you go to court and you've been declared not guilty, it's as if that thing wasn't true. It wouldn't happen. You were never charged. Your record is wiped clean. And the same thing when we stand before God, when He sees us, our record is wiped clean. Because Jesus paid the penalty, it's as if we never sinned when we stand before Him. That's what it means to propitiate right there. It means to appease. God's legal and righteous requirement for sin, which is death, is appeased or fulfilled, is another way to look at it, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only requirement that we have is that we receive it by faith. We don't earn it. We just believe. And church, I don't know if you know this, but sin has been paid for. And if there's anybody in here, if you're listening online right now and you haven't received that free gift of salvation, I implore you to do so. Don't choose to pay for the sin yourself. It's like going to a restaurant and having somebody pay for your meal, and when the server comes up and says, hey, that couple over there, they just left, but they paid for your meal, and you don't know anything, and you go, no, I think I'd like to pay for it myself. That's what so many people are doing by rejecting this free gift of salvation. God's like, it's paid for. It's done with. All you have to do is receive it. And so many people are like, no, I'll go ahead and pay for it myself. They make that choice. Don't make that choice for yourself. Amen. In Ephesians 1:7-10, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." You know, we go through and here we see that we have redemption through his blood, which is really good because we've been looking at, we all fall short and we need that redemption. And the reality is the payment is required for sin. There's no two ways about it. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And redemption is just another word for the gaining of something through payment. Or rather, redemption is the regaining of something through payment, the clearing of a debt. And that's what was done, what God did through Jesus, is he cleared our debt. So he cleared our debt, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and that's according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad it's not according to your riches? Your pockets aren't deep enough, I can promise you that. You see, many people think that deep down what they've done is just too bad for God to forgive. You know, there's a lot of reasons why I think people reject this free gift of salvation. One, they think that there's no possible way it's free. There's got to be some catch, and there's not. Just simply trust him. I guess the only catch is you have to repent of your sins. You can't keep living the way you live your life. I think that's the other reason why people reject Christ, because if the gospel were true, if Jesus were real, if God was real, then they would have to change their life. You can't keep on living the way that you're living if you believe that God is real and that Jesus set you free, amen? But I think another reason why people struggle with this idea is they think that who they are, what they've done is just so bad that God couldn't possibly redeem it. They think, well, I get it that most other people could be forgiven, but Pastor Wayne, you just don't know what I've done. There's no way that God could forgive me. It's so terrible. There's no way that God can save me. But I want you to know that the forgiveness of our trespasses, the redemption through his blood, is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon all of us. It's inexhaustible. This isn't something that God doesn't have enough to cover. If you're ever believing that for some reason what you've done is so bad it can't be forgiven, you're just dead wrong. What Jesus did was enough, and he covered the sin of the entire world. The riches of his grace are indescribable and unimaginable. And if it was left up to us to repay, it's true. We couldn't pay it. It couldn't be done. But with God, it's nothing. It's a pittance. He doesn't even notice a debit to his account. He has more than enough. And you can't exhaust his account, no matter how expensive you imagine your failing to be. He lavishes that grace upon us. The word lavish, it means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. There's more than enough. And then it goes on to say, which he made known, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You know, the word mystery used here is not the same word that we use like in Scooby-Doo. Not the same kind of mystery. It's not a eerie or scary thing. It's not something secret like that. Rather, it means something that was previously not understood. It means a sacred secret, once hidden but now revealed to God's people. So God's will, which was not previously fully understood, this sacred secret has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that secret is that he wants all of us to be saved. None should perish, but all come to the knowledge of salvation. And his plan was to come to save the world and not condemn it. That's the mystery that he's talking about that's been made known to us according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He came to set us free, to make us brand new, and make payment for our sins, in order to unite all things in him. You see, before Jesus, there was a separation between Jew and Gentile. There was a separation between God and man. But now we are all united in him, amen? We can speak to God face to face, both Jew and Gentile alike. And we can approach his throne with boldness, amen? And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is probably one of my favorite scriptures, if not my favorite right at the point right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is, like I said, probably my favorite scripture right now. It's the second one I ever memorized. Anybody want to guess the first one? John 3:6, the first one almost everybody memorizes, right? But this was probably my second. And I love it because it's just so eye-opening and encouraging to me. You see, before I got, I guess the best way to say it, well and truly saved, is I had this idea of salvation was about making a decision to live right. And I didn't recognize there was more to it. I just thought you were making some sort of agreement with God to do better. And it turns out that if you think that's what salvation is, you're doomed to failure. So I spent my whole life trying to do better and failing every single day. And it wasn't until finally I realized that salvation was a supernatural event where you put your trust in Christ and he changes you. And that's what it says here. If you're in Christ, if you're genuinely in Christ, you are a new creation. The old man is dead and gone. You're brand new. And I don't think we grasp the reality of this. You're not like new. Too many of us think that maybe we're like new. Or we're refurbished. You're not refurbished. If you buy something online and it's listed as new, but you open it and you see there's scratches on it, it's obvious that somebody else had used it before. Even if it was cleaned up, even if it was repainted, even if it was made to be very new, if you could tell it was used, would you be okay with that? No, because you ordered something that was new. And this isn't new. This is just refurbished. You know, I can take my truck, repaint it, replace all the broken bits, make it perfect, but it would never be new. It would still be used, just refurbished, just made better. Even if it was certified, even if it had the same warranty, even if it had all those things, it would still not be new, and we recognize that. But when you're born again, you are made brand new. That's why you're born again. Brand new. You're not refurbished. You're not remade. You are brand new. The old is gone. The new has come. We're not just cleaned up with the same issue under the hood. See, that's what the law did. When they sacrificed the law, they were temporarily cleaned up, but they still had the same problem under the hood. So the next day, they would just sin again. We've not just been recertified. We're actually made brand new. You are actually now free from the bondage of sin, which means that it is possible to live without sin because you are not a slave to sin. Now, I recognize that all too often we forget this. And we let the old man creep back in and we do stupid stuff. And thank God that if that happens, we still have a mediator in Christ Jesus. But when you get saved, it is not just simply a decision you make. It is a supernatural miracle that happens when you receive that free gift of salvation afforded to you by grace. And Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says that, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The previous verse to this says, "You were dead in your trespasses and children of wrath." But then it says, but God. I'm always thankful for the buts in the Bible. My pastor used to say, you got to have your butt in the right place. So we were previously dead in our trespasses. We were children of wrath, but God being rich in mercy. In other words, not giving us what we deserve. Remember we talked about earlier, the easy definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. And because he was rich in mercy, because of the love that he had for us, everything God does towards us is a result of love. Did you know that? It's because he loves you. Even when he disciplines you, even when he corrects you, it's because he loves you. Amen. And his love for us is unimaginable and without equal. Max Lucado said this, there are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you're the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem, face it, friend, he's crazy about you. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. And don't ever let the enemy, the devil, try to make you think something otherwise, trying to tell you that you don't measure up, that you're not good enough. He loves you in spite of those things. Amen. Even when we were dead, God sent his son to die for us just as we were. You see, God didn't wait till humans kind of had it figured out till he sent Jesus. It says, no. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our trespasses. The other scripture says that we were enemies of God. Even while we were enemies of God, dead in our trespasses, he sent his son to make us right. The greatest mistake we can ever make is to think that somehow we have to get right before we can approach God. That's a lie of the enemy. The devil wants you to think that you'll never be good enough. The devil wants you to think that you're worthless. The devil wants you to think that you're dirty. But God wants you to come to him just as you are. And the great thing is you can come as you are, but he won't leave you that way. Amen. Several years ago, I was watching this clip on a little documentary on I think it was on TV. But it was about this man in India who goes down to the slums and he feeds the homeless there. These were jobless people. These were, I mean, you could see them. They were very dirty people because they didn't have anything. You know, it's hard to stay clean when you don't even have running water. Amen. And these were people that society had considered unworthy. And I was humbled by this man because he didn't just feed them, but he went down there and he bathed them and he shaved them and he helped clean them up. And then he hugged them and he loved them. And I was humbled because, if I'm being honest, my first instinct was to recoil back and be a little grossed out. And for those of you looking at me with those judgmental eyes, I bet you felt the same way. I'm just being honest with you. I think that's why we have trouble coming to God when we feel unworthy. Because we think that he thinks like we do. We think that if we come to him like this, he's going to recoil back, because that may be how we would react to somebody else in the same position. But the reality is, that's not how God reacts. He comes with open arms. He loves you as you are. You see, this man had showed these people love and he supplied what he could. But at the end of the day, he didn't change who they were. They still had no home, still had no job. They were still considered unworthy by society. They hadn't changed. But unlike this man, God will meet you where you are and not only forgive your sin, but he will make you whole. He won't just give you a bath so you can be clean on the outside for a time, but he cleans you on the inside so that you can never be stained again. Amen. He will make you alive together with Jesus. And mercy is that part where we're not held accountable for our failings. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gave that to Jesus. Jesus willingly took that punishment for us. And then he gave us all the things that we didn't deserve. Freedom, righteousness, a new life, a new nature, a new spirit inside of us. And as a result of all this, you are saved when you put your trust in him. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You know, one of the things we talked about through this is that we're a people who are saved by faith. If righteousness could come some other way, we wouldn't have to put faith in Jesus. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, can we do it by living right? Can we live good enough? The problem is there's not enough good deeds that you can do to overcome the one sin. If you only had one sin, which is not true of anybody, we all have had plenty, but if say you only had one, your perfect life, the rest of your life, would never overcome the penalty of that sin. One of the things I've said recently is we severely underestimate the weight and heaviness of our sin, how bad it really is. So we can't do it by living right. And the truth is, it's not even possible to live right if you're not born again. You're a slave to sin. I think many people think that they're going to stand before God someday and God's going to put their good deeds on one side of the scale and their bad deeds on the other side. And they think, if my good deeds just outweigh the bad, then it's going to be okay. But Paul says this, I don't nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were possible through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He says, Paul basically says, if you could do it on your own, then why did Christ have to die? Some have argued that a God who would send his own son to be sacrificed is not a very good God. But they misunderstand a couple of things. One, that Jesus was God. They misunderstand that God actually gave his life for us. And Jesus, like we just said, God in the flesh, he gave his life for us. He made the decision. He went to the cross willingly. And Jesus, as God, understood that giving his life to pay for ours was the only way that we could be saved. His death had a purpose. It was for you and me to mend something that we could never mend on our own. And we'll go ahead and end here this morning in Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace is amazing as it's God's free gift to us. But you do have to take hold of it by faith. You receive this free gift by putting your trust in him. And salvation is not anything that we do. You can't earn it. You can't boast about it. No one's ever lived a sinless life except for Jesus. He's the only one that could claim it. The rest of us, we need a Savior. We need this free gift. And then it says, we are his workmanship. You see, the thing is that God has accomplished something amazing inside of you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're restored to the position that Adam had before the fall. You have no past, you have no failures, you have no any of that baggage behind you. You're restored just as Adam was. And then it doesn't just stop at the moment either, because he's working in you continually. And it's his work, Jesus' work, that allows you to be free, to be pure, to be holy, to be confident, to demonstrate his power. And we're created for a reason. The scripture says that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Works doesn't save you. The things that you do don't save you. You're saved by that free gift of grace. But there should be evidence of this transformation taking place. We should see a change in your life. The things that you do, the work that you do as a result of being saved should look different. That's what James was referring to when he said faith without works is dead. He was not saying that you have to work to be saved. He has to say that if you're saved, the natural result is that you would show some good works because you're not who you used to be. You've been made brand new. Amen. That's what I was talking about when we started all this off. You do what you are. If you're born again, if you're brand new, if you're righteous, you're pure, you're holy, your life is going to look like that. It's a natural result of what God has done inside of you. And God has a plan for your life. Even before you came to know Him, He had a plan for you. A plan that you're supposed to walk in, that you're supposed to live out. So church, as we talk about who we are as a church, let's resolve to be a people who walk in the grace given us. Amen.